In a good Baptist church, someone should say, "Is it well with your soul?" It is well. I love that part. I love the King James language when it talks about his lot, his part of life. He is well, he says, and his soul is well. Amen. My name's David Kobath, and I am married to Sherry K. Kobath. I have a 36-year-old son, Morgan, and I have a 13-year-old daughter. I don't see many 13-year-olds in here, but she thinks she's 17, 18, 19. Wants to grow up a little too fast. Some of the things I want to talk today about are God, faith, love, hope, joy, and family. I'm not discombobulated right now, but I was telling someone a while ago that I've been in front of many people many times, and I would give a message about a tragedy, and it seemed that I brought people down. And that's by no means the intention, I think, that God has laid on my heart to do anymore. So if I have to look at my notes quite a bit, it's only the second time I've used them, and my wife and I were doing this last night, and I changed a bunch of stuff. So just bear with me if you don't mind, please. Again, I want to talk about some great things. God, faith, love, hope, joy, family. Until recently, I'd been a member of the Sutherland Springs First Baptist Church for about 30 years. As a member, I've had opportunities to preach, teach, be in leadership, and even today, of course, lead at-home Bible studies. I think that I would call that living the life of a typical born-again believer. I've been to a few pastor conferences, marriage retreats, men's prayer breakfasts, and trips to Alto Frio Baptist Encampment, which I've actually enjoyed quite a bit, mostly just as an adult. Sherry and I are active in church and recently joined a new church called McQueenie Baptist Church, which is just a few miles from our house. Now, I don't believe in prosperity preaching, but I do adhere to the command of tithing. I want to say I'm committed to the Lord as I'm working on learning to love my neighbor as the Lord works on me daily. The Bible says to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. I'm a work in progress. And that's a little about me. Thank you all for having me here today. So on November 5th, 2017, a gunman came into Sutherland Springs First Baptist Church and started a shooting spree that would last 18 full minutes. The FBI claimed that over 520 rounds were fired from his AR-15 semi-automatic rifle. Now, to those of us in that, it seemed like 2,000 or 3,000 didn't seem to want to stop. I've looked at your church here, and it's a beautiful, by the way, and the fellowship we were meeting, the fellowship hall we were meeting in a while ago, is kind of the size of that little church, just a small white 1920 model building. I think it is in 20 or 21, something like that. When the shooting was over, 26 men, women, and children had perished. 23 survived that day. 17 of us shot, and most of us were shot many times. As I speak today, I'm going to quote a few verses, hopefully just to make us think a little bit how the verse might fit the storyline I'm giving you today. The first verse that I want to bring is probably second only to what everybody normally knows, John 3:16, but this verse here is Romans 8, verse 28. Most of the time it's not quoted right, so I made sure we wrote it down right last night. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called by His purpose. Now, as most of you know, I hope you know now, I'm a survivor of that day. I am not a victim. I am proof that God can and will use any situation to benefit the kingdom of Christ. If we let God, He can and will use the events to shape and mold our characters and our lives. I know He can, I know He does, and I know He will, and He has. So we'll go back to that Romans 8:28 a couple times. Anybody ever read the book of Romans? It's a great book. Yeah. Romans 11 tells us something different. Romans 11, 33 and 4 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Well, I read that and I understand we got a pretty cool God that I don't know much about, really. But verse 34 sums this up. It says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor?" As I stop right here just for a second. When Pastor Frank Pomeroy came to our church years ago, he allowed me to teach a Thursday night, teach Sunday morning. He had two services, so I did the Sunday school most of the time. And if he was ever gone, I got to stand in the pulpit. And I want you to know, I did everything back then in this really cool power, in the power of David Kobath. I could stand right here, and I couldn't step out here. And I'd have a little white knuckle ride hanging on right here. Because I really was doing that in the power of David Kobath. Today I can get in front of a small group, smaller group, large group. I was in Colorado at the 20-year anniversary of the Columbine shooting. And I spoke in front of 1,100 first responders with total at ease. And I tell you why. Because I don't do it in the power of David Kobath anymore. I'm going to tell you things today that are totally of Christ. So I don't need my power. I don't need nothing from me. I'm just using the Lord. And I'm not kidding you. I was a white-knuckle ride, scared person doing it all in my power. I didn't really understand very much at the time. Thank you for letting me indulge in that. God has his ways, and we are to look to him through all and any adversity. This is my testimony, so it's recalled and viewed through my perspective, my lens of how it happened to me and my experience. I ask, how does God want to use this tragedy now? How can he use this tragedy now? As I start this story, I'll spend very little time on the actual shooting. I don't want to bring people down. I rode my motorcycle to church. It was a beautiful Sunday morning. It was absolutely a fall, beautiful South Texas Sunday morning. And just like any other day, we're worshiping the Lord. As we were listening to announcements, what sounded like firecrackers out in front of the church got me out of my seat. And I was a backseat man at the time. I like to sit in the front today, but I'd sit in the back. I used to tell people so I could get up and get out first. And so I got up, and I just turned around and just trying to gather my bearings. And about that time, bullet holes were coming through the back door. And I hollered at everybody, "Get on the floor, get on the floor." Well, it wasn't firecrackers, obviously. It was the first of 14 30-round magazines that he fired into the church from the outside. Initially from the front of the church and then on the east side. Just a wood frame structure that was so old, bullets just flew through it like there was nothing slowing it down. It was at that time I took my first round in my forearm and got hurt with my first round. So he had us pinned down before he ever came in by firing like he did. It seemed like multiple shooters, actually. Later, he came in and shot the church up very indiscriminately. Before long, though, he purposely was putting people down. That's about as graphic as I'll be today. We had 23 survivors that day, 7 that did not take a single bullet. And I believe that was our first true miracle, one of many that day. I was not the exception. All the survivors that were shot were filled with many rounds that day. Eventually, the shooter was called out and ran off by a good Samaritan, Stephen Williford. The shooting was over. The longest 18 minutes of our lives. So much damage left behind. So many hurt people. So many lost lives that will be missed forever. But you know, there was still so much life in front of us, survivors and community. We were not able to see that just yet. I really believe we have so much life still to live and to give. Now, I'm going to admit, we were down, literally and figuratively, but we weren't out. Another miracle, that next Sunday, our pastor wasn't there that Sunday. That next Sunday, our church and pastor had service at a nearby park. 70 people in that church was a filled up church. But in that nearby park, we had over 1,000 congregants there to worship God. Then, and years later, I still say God is good and God is good all the time. My daughter recently reminded me of a verse that I appreciate more than ever. As a matter of fact, I needed a wallet. And I'm one of these guys that I just get on Amazon and order what I want. I don't like shopping, but I can sure get on Amazon. I like that little tool. But I held back 3 or 4 months because my daughter knew I needed a wallet and Christmas was coming. So she got me a wallet. And it's just a fine little leather wallet. But she had inscribed on there, totally surprised to me. She had Psalm 16, verse 18. If you don't know this verse, it's a great verse. I keep the Lord at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Amen. At the very start of the shooting, after I took my first round in my right forearm, I ended up on the floor and was crawling under the pews, sort of reciting a prayer. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Morgan. I love you, Olivia. Just over and over in my head. If I had planned that, I could never do it. Wouldn't remember it. But it just came over me, and the Holy Spirit was telling me to say that, and I said it over and over, seemed like a number of times, as I attempted to crawl to safety. In this moment of crisis, I could think of nothing but my God and my immediate family. Trust me, I was shaken with a fear that cannot be put into words, but that was a total physical fear. Later, as I lay there all quiet, and actually I should say later as we lay there all quiet and the bad man gone and help on the way. A first responder, an actual game warden, was one of the first ones in the door. He came and put a tourniquet on my arm to stop the bleeding. If he had not done that, I would have bled to death right there. Next thing, I'm in the ambulance on my way to Brooke Army Medical Center, BAMC we call it. It seemed like a 2 or 3 hour drive. Reality was about 40 minutes. At the time, and I'm totally conscious now, the door is open and a lady San Antonio fire chief walks up to me. I'm on the gurney and she says, before she could say something, I said, hey, and I remember this scraggly voice I was trying to talk with, hey, I know you. And she says, David, it's Brooke, it's Brooke Baird. My next words out of my mouth were, find Morgan, find Olivia, find them and tell them I love them. Excuse me just a minute. There's some things that you just can't ever stop being emotional about, and I'm not too hard a guy, so it's not unusual for me to shed a tear once in a while. I said, find Olivia and tell them I love them, rather emphatically. I want to bring us to another verse, Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I realize the verse refers to spiritual lives saved. Just as the previous verse about shaken is spiritually shaken. And I understand that. I'm using these verses for us to think a little bit. But I know that if God saved me for any reason, but just maybe to be here today, someone needed to hear this message. Has God used the game warden and Brooke and the doctors and others to be part of me being able to live and tell this story? There's no doubt in my mind. There's no doubt if I'd have died, I'd be in heaven with my 26 friends right now. There's no doubt about that. I've asked the question, why was I picked to live? And I want y'all to remember, please, this is only the second time I've used. This is only the second time I've even used those types of words to put together in front of people. Why was I picked to live? Why was I saved that day? Before anything could be done to me, they gave me 10 pints of blood. A guy my size has about 6.5 or 7. I was about bled out. The arteries in my arm were completely severed and blood just pumped out. 9 holes throughout my body, bleeding, and I still lived. My left ankle today is rebuilt with pins and plates and I'm walking. My right ankle and calf, a couple of rounds went through there and tore that all up. 3 bullets in my right butt cheek, my colon perforated, shot in the middle of my back, and didn't penetrate the liver, shot below my neck, and the bullet going over the top of my heart, missing it by just millimeters, paper thickness, and came out my right side. Why and how did I live? But God. Anybody read the Old Testament? Have you read in the Old Testament story after story? Those phrases are put in there, but God, I love that. Later that Sunday night, the doctors come into my son and they ask him, we need you to sign for another colonoscopy. We're in church, we can talk about that stuff. And my son says, they've been there 12 hours, 11 hours, whatever. And he says, hey, what's going on? We've been here all day. No one's come out and told us, is my dad going to live? Y'all came out earlier and said you're going to amputate his right arm. Came out 2 hours later and said, we decided to try to save it. We don't know how much use he'll have, but we put it back together. You came in twice. I signed for 2 colonoscopies. Now you're out here again and you want me to sign for another colonoscopy? What's going on? And my son says he talked to him just like that. He's frustrated all day waiting. Give me word. Talk to me. The doctor says, well, we've done 2 CAT scans, and we see your father has a perforated colon. We've done 2 colonoscopies, and it's not leaking. We need to do a third. We need to verify this. We just can't figure it out. So bear with me as I turn the corner a little bit here. I tell people, I can explain it today. I probably couldn't explain it that night, but I can explain it today. But God. It can't be nothing else but God. The shooting started at 11:30. By 6 p.m., the whole world knew about the tragedy. And when I say the whole world knew about it, I really think we'll understand when I say the United States and the world are pretty calloused. We have a couple wars going on right now. It's life. Stuff going on in the Middle East, it's life. Stuff going on in Israel, we'll pray for them. Stuff going on in Ukraine, we are so calloused. This world is so calloused. But God. And I say it like that because by 6 o'clock that day, if we have 8 billion people in the world, and I checked on Siri this morning to make sure. And I even checked with Siri. I said, hey Siri, I hope your phones don't answer me. How many Christians are in the world? And it claims 2.6 billion. I think that's wonderful if that's the truth. Let's just use a round figure and say 25% of 8 billion is 2 billion people. 2 billion people, possibly many, had not bent a knee and talked to God. But they heard about this little South Texas Baptist church, this little church out in the sticks, this little church with just a bunch of poor people worshiping God, minding our own business, and someone comes in and shoots and kills 26 people and wounds many more. I think 2 billion people hit their knee that day throughout the day and said, Lord, I don't know these people. And by the way, Lord, I haven't talked to you in a while. But these people need you. Or maybe the prayer was, Lord, I talk to you every day, and I'm calling on you right now to save these people. Don't let no one else die. Perform some miracles. Let this be a real Romans 8:28 moment. And whatever the prayer may be, whatever race, creed, color, whatever religion, as long as they're worshiping God through Jesus Christ, calling on Jesus' name. Again, I say, please don't tell me that miracles don't happen. They happened that day and the days to come. I wasn't septic. I was full of holes inside and out, but God. Nobody else died that night. All of us survived, again, but God. And I said earlier, I wasn't unusual having 9 holes. Many of my friends had 6, 7, 8 holes in them, just like me. Prayers and people praying and God answering prayers. All right, we're going to change gears one more time. So this is a good time for me to insert a statement that I say everywhere I go. I've even done this at weddings that I've performed. If you don't read your Bible, start reading it. I love that Sunday school this morning, straight out of God's Word. Man, you can't get any better Bible study than that. Right out of God's Word. I ask people, wherever I'm at, to read your Bible. And not just for head knowledge, though we can get some head knowledge about what God's about, what's happened, the history of Israel, history of the world. Go back to Genesis 1:1. How about in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? How do you know that? Because God's Word said so. But God's Word will teach you to pray, to love, to grow in godly wisdom. We get that knowledge. We'll grow in godly wisdom. Grow your faith. Learn to encourage. Learn not to be discouraging. And so much more, including, I really focus on this today, finding your joy in all situations. But God, and only God, can do that for you. There's an old pastor that's passed on. I saw him at a pastor's conference in Indianapolis, Indiana, a number of years ago. His name was Warren Wiersbe. He's got a couple of really cool study Bibles, or study commentaries, if you ever get a chance to, that you're looking for one. Not plugging him, just saying I like his studying. He says on a quote, "Studying the Bible helps us grow in patience. As we read about Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, and even our Lord, we realize that God has a purpose in trials. God fulfills his purpose as we trust him. There's no substitute for an unbelieving mind. Satan will defeat the ignorant believer, but he cannot overcome the Christian who knows the Bible and understands the purposes of God." And again, if we read Romans 8:28, that fits right in with that, doesn't it? That's the end of quote. If we don't understand when the trial is going on, just give it time, and soon you'll understand and see your growth within a short time, if you trust God. Remember, Job says, "Though he slay me, I will still worship the Lord." No matter what Job went through, no matter what pain or what hurt or death or loss of income or loss of friends, Job says, "I will still worship the Lord." You may even thank God for what he let you go through. This is a bit of a paraphrase that Paul's going to talk in Philippians 2. He says, "To fill his joy by being like-minded, with the same kind of love, with the same one accord, and the same one mind of Christ." Go back to the shooting. If not just for a short time, just for a little while, we Christians were in one mind, one accord, and one Christ. I believe we're in one accord because of answered prayers. Amen? Now, lighten that load a little bit. I was told recently that heaven must be full of Hondas because everybody was in an accord. So, you know, we can go with that. So a few months after the November 5th tragedy, I was at home, and my pastor Frank and his wife came to visit me. And ironically, they're some of our great friends, and her name is Sherry. And we have another pair of friends, Tim and Sherry. So when all of us are together, we got 3 Sherrys in one room. My Sherry says she spells her name right, S-H-E-R-I. Sherry Pomeroy was in my house with her husband, and I was kind of having a bit of a pity party. And I'm not making light of what happened to me today, but I'm trying to lighten the load so it doesn't sound so bad. But this hand didn't work. I got to a point where I could grip a little bit, but this thumb, you know how we can snap our fingers? That's the closest I can come, but I'm happy I can do that. That's my left hand. But my right hand, I can't snap my fingers. But let me tell you what I concentrate on today. I concentrate on all the things I can do. So I don't need to snap my fingers at nobody. I can just ask them to do something, maybe they'll get it done. But I really couldn't use my right hand for anything. I couldn't stand very long because my left ankle would swell up so large. My right calf was killing me all the time. So many things wrong. I couldn't sit very long, a lot of scarring. I couldn't stand very long. I couldn't lay down very long. You know, I'm not going to say I deserved anything, but I was having a pity party. And she looks at me and says, David, do you really think that God would let you go through everything you've been through, the shooting and all that, the rehab and all that? And rehab's a lot of work, guys, if you've never been to rehab. A lot of work. And everything with that, and not have some kind of plan for you? And, you know, I tell people today, we ought to listen to pastors' wives more often because they probably have more good advice for us than we want to admit. Well, 1 year after the shooting, just about one full year, I was telling Joel, I don't see him, is Joel here? Oh, that he's in construction, I'm in construction. And I said, one full year later, I sat on a bulldozer and operated that bulldozer and cleared a fence line. I was on it for 4 hours. I got off that bulldozer and I stood next to it and I thanked the Lord. And I said, I know it's kind of corny, but I said, I'm still a man. I can do this. I can support my family. I'll be able to take care of my bills. I got men that depend on me to provide a living for them. I can do this. Thank you, Lord. Now, I told my son this story right here just the day before yesterday, and he laughs. He's up in St. Louis getting some training with Hunter equipment, and he says, Dad, don't you remember anything? I said, isn't that true? He goes, oh, that's true, but you were 2 days laid up. You couldn't do nothing. You were so sore. I said, well, there's a joyful moment in not remembering that part, but remembering the other part. I bring another verse to you, Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So those fears, I assure you, were physical fears, including spiritual fears. The fears he's delivered me from have been spiritual and physical. My fears have been wiped away just like the Lord has promised. I'm not worried about, will I make a living? I'm not worried about, will my family be provided for? I'm not worried about any of that stuff. I now travel a little around the states and try to give a message of hope and joy. I hope that's what this is today. 26 men, women, and children joined Jesus in heaven that day. There is joy knowing that. Now, I'm going to tell you, less than a couple of years ago, I couldn't say it and mean it. Those people are worshiping Jesus. They're seeing things that Paul says are inexpressible that he could bring back when he was in the third heaven. They're in heaven seeing things that we only long for, or we should be longing for, and we want to see. Throwing their crowns at the feet of Jesus daily. We survivors have been given a second chance at living. What will we do with our lives now? I know for most of us, our faith has grown. We experience something that normally only people in war experience. The Bible says our lives are but a mist, a cloud, a vapor. They're gone before we know it. We know life is short, limited in time. And with this second chance, what will we do with it? Well, I personally, I choose to work. I choose to live life to the full. I choose to live and make a difference every day. I choose to be the friend and the father and the husband and the spiritual leader that God has called me to be. I'm going to close with a couple of verses that, again, I hope make us think a little bit. Romans 12:1. I know everybody in here knows Romans 12:2. We're going to transform our minds, right? That's what the Lord tells us to do. But how about Romans 12:1? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service to God. Just give me 30 seconds on that verse right there. So Paul, after all the stuff we learned from Romans 1 through the end of 11, and I read a couple of verses, 11, 33, and 34, not knowing the mind of the Lord, what he's going to do, why he's going to do it, why he lets things happen, right? We start a new chapter in chapter 12, and his first words, it's not, hey, I got a good idea for you. How about checking this out? It's not at all what he's saying. Let me tell you what he's really saying. Beseech. He's saying, hey, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. Listen to me. listen to what I'm telling you. I've got something for you, and I want you to know. And he's telling us it's all through the mercies of the Lord. He tells us to do something, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I could always quote this verse, this verse I'm gonna quote to you, but I could never remember where I found it. It's the last verse of chapter 5 of Matthew. I think it's 5:45. Jesus is saying to be holy like your Father in heaven is holy, to be perfect. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us. He says, if we make our bodies a living sacrifice, that's acceptable to God. And this last part makes us believe it's doable, because he says, it's reasonable. No matter what has happened, where, when, how, or whatever, it's reasonable. It's doable. We can do this. It's not an impossibility to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. We're being the men and women that God's asking us to be, in other words. Now, the book of James, which I direct everyone to go to when someone says, how come and why? Go to James and I'll tell you why God wants us this way. He says, my brethren, right in chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Whatever the trial is, you're going to have to find and look for joy in it, some way or another. And I've already said, I found joy in 26 men and women dying. It took a few years to find that and realize that and see that. God is only asking for something reasonable, not impossible. Whatever trial we fall into, nothing is new. The Bible says everything's happened under the sun has happened under the sun. Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us that. But he also tells us elsewhere that nothing is new to man. If someone's been through it, they've been through it. We'll go through it because someone else has been through it. Now, this doesn't minimize whatever you're going through, whatever trial you're going through. The Bible says he will always give you an out. Whatever, without God holding you and loving you, his hand out for you while you grasp, he's there waiting. And hold on, you'll never have a but God moment. So we need those but God moments in our life, but we have to reach for the Lord. We have to call on God spiritually. When our physical fear is overwhelming, we still need to call on the Lord. I want more but God moments in my life. That might mean I'm going to go through another fiery trial of some type, but a but God moment is so necessary. So look to God, and look to God in everything, including your joy. I find my joy today just seeing my fellow survivors, and joy in loving my family. That includes my extended family and friends. I find joy in just walking into a church like this one here and being able to worship God. It is well. It is well with my soul. Joy in loving a God, and that God through Jesus Christ wants a relationship. We go through a trial. What an opportunity to turn to God. Today I find joy is appreciation of every breath of every day I'm allowed to live this life. And I do thank God for it. So I ask, and I would ask if there was me and one person in here, or me and 1,000 people in here, do you have that relationship with Jesus? Do you think you need that relationship? God says we do. We talked about people with money this morning. Their relationship is their money. Their relationship is everything that they can do to satisfy themselves, and they're never completely satisfied. But God will put a joy in your heart that can satisfy you, can take the hurt away from you, take the hurts away from you, take some of the wants that we don't really need away from us. We look to God in all that we do. Whatever you're going through, or whatever you've been through, do not minimize it, but maximize the relationship that you need with God today. And I thank you for that. I was asked if I would do an altar call. Absolutely. And the altar call would be as simple as this. If you need prayer, I know there's a deacon or two that'll come up here and pray with you. I can pray with you. If there's someone here that doesn't have that personal relationship with God, I would ask you, make it known right now. If there's unconfessed sin in your life and you need to confess it and get right with God, get right with God? If the books were open this moment, is your heart right with God? That's what I would ask. And thank y'all. Y'all are great up here, by the way. If you don't get told that often enough, y'all are great. I might also ask if there's someone that would like to join the church. We're up here for that.